Previously, we went over the parameters of our study, and they are the COMA method, the C-O-M-A method. And they are, or they represent, the context, observations, meaning, and finally, applications. In Genesis chapter 12, we observed the following points. In verses 1 through 3, we see God's calling of Abram. In verses 4 through 6, we see Abram's compliance. And then, in verse 7, we see God's appearance to Abram. And verses 7b to 8, Abram's altar, which is his response to God. And then verses 9 through 16, we see Abram's journey. And even through that, we saw his scheme for the crisis that came into his life. And finally, in verses 17 through 20, we saw God's judgment. The context of our study this morning, I'll give it to you. And also, a reiteration of what chapter 12 was. Okay, so follow along with me. And there's a little paragraph there for you of what that context is. So God, we know so far, we've studied Genesis 1 through 11, this God is a non-arbitrary God. What do we mean by that? He is a non-arbitrary God. Well, first of all, what do we mean by arbitrary? Arbitrary is everybody's equal.
There's no negotiations.
In terms of making decisions, in terms of God's will, in terms of His will, He is a non-arbitrary God, meaning He always has a purpose for what He decides, for what He chooses, for whom He chooses. Okay? He is not a God who makes a choice for no reason at all. Right? That's what we mean by a non-arbitrary God. He always has a grand purpose for whatever He does. He always has a grand purpose. Do we know always that He has a grand purpose? No, we don't. And that's why there are many, many people who would accuse God as, He does whatever He wants for no reason. That's why they accuse Him of that. But we know from Scripture, Genesis 1 through 11, Genesis 1 through 12 so far, that He always has a purpose. And we don't know it many times. We don't know it. But we have to have confidence in the fact that He always has a grand purpose for anything. Because He is an all-wisdom God. Like we said here a couple of Sundays ago, maybe on a Sunday night, that He is an omnisapient God, meaning He is all wisdom. Do you think that an all-wise God would know what purpose He has for every decision and will that He does? Oh, yes. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Right, right. Right.
And that was before I became a believer.
Right.
That.
Well, Well, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. That's good. Okay, that is part of the multifaceted character of God's non-arbitrariness. One of the questions that we ask in King's Kids Clubs is that, can God do everything? The answer is yes, God can do all His holy will. Okay? There's always a purpose. Though we don't know, there's always that grand purpose. And the grand purpose in the case of Abram is found in Genesis 12, 2-3. Let me just reiterate that this morning so that we'll know where we're navigating today, Genesis chapter 12, 2-3. And this is the grand purpose for Abraham given by God. "And I will make thee a great nation," God says to Abram, "and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." The purpose for which Abram was chosen by God is so that God can make him a great nation and great and make him a great name. Verse number 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now notice the inclusion of you in that grand purpose. Amazing. Amazing. Okay? This purpose ultimately ties in to what God Himself promised in Genesis chapter 3. And what is that? What happened in Genesis chapter 3? What was God's promise to Adam and Eve? Genesis chapter 3, the proto-evangelion, the first mention of the gospel, not John 3:16, but Genesis 3:15. Okay? What is that promise? Very good. All right. So that is the ultimate, Genesis chapter 12 is ultimately tied into what God promised in Genesis 3, the proceeding of the seed who would redeem and reconcile man to God, and not only man, but the entire mankind and the entire creation back to Himself, back to God. Okay? That is the grand purpose of God for choosing Abraham. Within that context of Genesis 12, the narrator shows us how man responds to God. The narrator here shows us how man should respond to God. And how did Abram respond? He didn't do it immediately. Well, immediately in chapter 12, what did he do? Immediately in chapter 12, what did he do? Okay. Very good observation there, Mr. Kinnear, because you saw in chapter 11, as well as chapter 13, and other passages in Scripture too, Nehemiah and Acts, we find out that he brings all kinds of people with him. So, Sarah, there. But within the immediate context of chapter 12, well, we saw how he responded. He responded by obedience. Okay, whether it's delayed obedience, or full obedience later, but generally he responded with obedience. Right? Are we in understanding with that? That's the immediate context that we have. We see Abraham responding to God in obedience. Okay, whether it's delayed obedience, whether it's half obedience, whether it's devoted or complete obedience, his response was obedience. And the writer here is showing us that this is how we should respond to God. By faith and obedience. Now, notice, the writer also demonstrates what faith looks like. What does faith look like? And you know what it looks like? It looks like obedience. Okay? Now, tie that in with your experiences, with your questions that were asked of you or you yourself ask. What does faith mean? With your knowledge of Pastor James writing the book of James, Romans, the Apostle Paul, with your knowledge of that book, because it talks a lot about faith, all right? This is demonstrating to you and me, this is what faith looks like, and it looks like obedience. Therefore, in my mind, I'm thinking, if I do not obey, it doesn't matter how much I talk about faith. I can talk about faith until I'm blue in the face without obedience. It is not faith what I'm talking about. Faith looks like obedience. Without obedience, there is no faith. Okay, let's expand on that principle. Let's expand on that expression. If I say that I have faith in Jesus Christ, and yet my life does not demonstrate an obedience to Christ, my faith is dead. Oh, I've heard that before. Well, Pastor James talks about that in James. Okay? What does faith look like? It looks like obedience. And that's why in John you will find that believing is equated to obedience. Believing is equated to obedience in the book of John. Yes? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Okay? And there's a lot of implications to what your statement is. Very good observations. Now then, we look at faith as something that grows. Now then, we look at faith as something that can be added to. Like, there's the Bible talks about the measure of faith, right? The Bible talks about the fruits that you see of faith, all right? You shall know a person by the fruit that they bear, okay? Yes, yes. Okay? That's why you see in the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, add to your faith. Okay?
So then continuing with that.
Yep. Oh, wow. You should be writing all these. These are applications, right? These are applications. In our method of study, we're doing this, and we're going to do a little exercise this morning, okay? Just kind of a reiteration of what we've been doing. I'm giving you out my secret, okay? My secret of hermeneutics and homiletics. Now, I went to college 4 years to study this, and then seminary another 3 years, right? And this is what I'm giving you, all right? This is a secret. Now you know me. You know how I do my Bible methodology, my Bible study. Okay, so very good questions. Very good questions. And this is how I want you to be thinking about these things when we're doing Bible study. Okay, so those are great applications. Great applications. Yeah? Okay? Okay. All right. Yep. So that's why the Apostle James, again, says that you must have a faith that works. A faith that works. Okay? All right. Now, okay, so back to Genesis chapter 12. The writer demonstrates what faith looks like, and it looks like obedience. Now, just to reiterate what Mr. Kinnear said, because I have it written down here also, he also shows us that the beginning stages of faith, there is a wobbling that goes on, as in the case of Abram. This wobbling in Abram's faith is seen when a crisis comes. All right? Now then, how? It also shows us to have a godly perspective of a crisis. What do I mean by that? We need to look at a test, troubles and trials that come to your life from a godly perspective. And what is that godly perspective of a crisis? That's right. Absolutely right. A crisis, then, is the instrument of God. It is the instrument of God to show you, to strengthen you, to grow your faith in Him. So when we start from that perspective, when trial comes, we don't get combobulated, and we don't get depressed, and we don't get, you know, messed up because, okay, a trial has come in my life. I have to look at this as God's instrument to grow me. Okay? You've heard of the expression, embrace the trial. Okay? It doesn't make sense to the world because they don't know. They don't have the godly perspective. But it sure does make sense to His children. How can you embrace such a suffering? Okay? How? Because that's God's instrument to change you, to mold you, to transform you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, good analogy. Very good. All right. Okay. So, let me ask you this question. Any thoughts on that? Any more thoughts? Any comments on that? Any questions you have about that? Those statements that have been asked. Yes, Mrs. Shannon. Okay. And for whatever it's worth, and thank you for that, for those comments. For whatever it's worth, Abram had the audible voice of God, right? And it was enough for him, okay? What is our advantage? We have the completed canon of the Word of God. And many times we think that, well, I didn't hear the audible voice of God like Abram did. No, we are actually on the advantageous side because we have the completed Word of God. The last excuse we have not to grow in our faith in Him. Okay. Very good, very good. So, let's move on then. I've already mentioned that a crisis is an instrument of God to show the strength or at what level your faith is. Oh, I just have a thought right now. No, how can I say this to be not offensive? So we live in an age of political correctness, right? Let's see. You probably think of me as a compromiser now. Okay, now. Oh. Do you wonder why a trial that you've had before comes back? I didn't say that. You said that. That is absolutely true. Yeah. Speaking of school lessons, man, I wish I could have obeyed the syllabus item that says read Romans 15 times this semester. Read Romans 15 times this semester. You know what I did, Brother Kinnear? I read it 14.5 times because I wanted to play basketball the day before the finals. And you know what the professor gave me? He gave me an F because I did not obey what the syllabus said. The syllabus said 15 times to read the book of Romans. And I read it 14.5 times. I got to get a credit for some of that, right? No, you are getting an F. Repeat the subject. Repeat the trial. Pass it with flying colors. But we don't do that. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. And worse yet, we're so smart, aren't we? If I pass this test, then I got to go get a bigger test. Oh, right? Well, you know what? Embrace it. Pass it. And you move on to bigger tests in life. All right, now, so we'll entertain a question after, okay? Let me just get through a couple of these before we do that. Amen, praise the Lord, you know? Amen for that. Okay, now, then. Yep, I've already said that, so I'm not going to repeat that. Okay. The application part, okay, we're going to. Just go ahead and skip that too. So, Genesis 13. I trust that many of you have read this already. If not, let's go ahead and read it real quick here this morning. Just for the context, as well as everybody knows where we're at, okay? Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot, still with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all that the land, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And may God bless the reading of His Word into our life. Now, my goal this morning is to equip you with a methodology, a study methodology that you might not have entertained before, you might not have practiced before. If you already have a Bible study methodology that you use and has worked for your life and faith growth in the Lord, then that is commendable. But this is a reiteration of what we've introduced to you a couple of weeks ago, and that is the COMA method. The COMA method, and you can use this approaching any genre of the Scripture, whether it be narration or this storytelling, as in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on, in historical genre of the Bible, like you have the 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and so on. Or you can also apply this to the wisdom literature of the Bible. You have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You can use this methodology to get the most out of the Scripture, okay? You can always also apply this to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You can also apply this to Acts as well as the epistles of the Scripture and general letters of Scripture as well. So, in keeping with this COMA method, we've already talked about the context of this. We now go to the O part of it, which is what class? The observations. The observation of you looking at the Scripture here, chapter 13, keeping in mind the context of this chapter, what are some observations you see? Okay, so let's practice it now. This is what ought to go on in your Bible study. Now, I'm giving you this suggestion, okay? You can, I highly recommend it to you when you're reading the Scripture. Do this first. Look at what the Scripture says. You observe, kind of like a detective with detective eyes. You observe what the Scripture is saying to you. What are some observations that you see? Well, don't look at what I've written down there. Okay? Okay. They were having a problem, okay? All right. Huh? Okay. Experiences between them, okay? Now, since you're in that train of thought, look at this. It's not just Abram and Lot. There are other people involved. I mean, this has gotten to a community, okay? You have servants, you know, translate that to our modern day situation. These are employees, all right? these employees, you know, have families of their own. Imagine the stress that they're going through because of the strife. Some of you have been in managerial positions and supervisor positions. You know how this goes. You know how this feels, what it feels like. I mean, going to work with this dread over your shoulder because of the stresses of work. And then their problems piled on to you because you got to make some decisions of what people to be there at the workplace at that particular time. Or to pull people from other branches to cover for... It's a mess, right? Okay, so those observations, okay, are good and great. All right. What else do you see?
Abram was taken for doing the right thing and giving a choice to Lot, although Lot was not looking properly at what was going on.
Okay.
He took the one that looked more better for him, the rich
man. Oh, all right. Okay, do you guys hear what Brother Kinnear is saying? Okay, now that to mention that, this is really cool. Okay, this is really cool. Okay, when I say that, I don't know what I mean really. What I mean by that is some. It's not boring when you're looking at the scripture, right? Okay, so there's like, wow, this is great. What you can see actually here, and I believe the narrator is trying to put that out there. What he's doing here is he's making a comparison between Lot's decision-making and Abram's decision-making. I mean, look at that. It's almost parallel. It's so parallel. And in verse number 11, Lot chose. In verse number 14, it is God who chose. In verse number 11, Lot journeyed. Well, in verse number 17, it was God telling Abraham to walk. Okay, and then in verse number 12, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And then in verse number 18, Abram removed and came and dwelt. I mean, there's a parallel here that you see. Now, you take that observation, okay? I don't want to get ahead of myself, so let's just stop right there, okay? And this is still observations, right? We're still observing some things here. Yes, ma'am. Very good. Very good observation. Thank you. Thank you for pointing that out. Okay. What else? What else do we see? Yes, yes, sir. Go ahead. I'll get back to you. Oh, wow. Okay. Very good. Thank you for that, Mr. Kinnear. Well, sometimes, I guess sometimes, we're getting into the meanings now, interpretation. I don't want to stay, but that's a good observation. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves here. Okay? Yeah, you're right. You wonder why they can we just get along, right? Okay? Mr. Kelvin, go ahead. Right? Yeah? Absolutely. Okay. All right. Observations. Others. Okay. So I think you've mentioned most of the things that I've written here. Let's say, what are some cool observations that you see? Okay. There are those immediate things that just jump out to you, right? But there are some cool, I got to find a better term for that. What are some cool observations that you see? Don't get carried away, though, okay? Because sometimes you can get carried away and you can spiritualize and you can allegorize and put things in there that's not really there, okay? All right? Yes? Okay. All right. Okay. Right. Right. Yeah. And who was the one who initiated it?
Abram, the elder one, the more mature one, the more spiritual. Yes, ma'am, go ahead. God blesses obedience. All right. Okay. Now, I would say that, and not to embarrass you, Mrs. George, but that would be the meaning part. That would be the meaning part, and then application towards later. Okay. So observe it. What I mean by these, but thank you so much for that, though. I didn't mean to embarrass you or anything like that, but that's the meaning part of it now. So we're still in observation. Okay. We're still in an observation. And I think the crucial thing that we need to keep in mind here is that we don't put our opinions into it. Okay? That we don't put our opinions into it. Observation, where you're putting your detective lenses and finding out what are the facts here. Okay, what are the facts? Right? That's that crucial skill for a detective, right? You gotta what are the facts here? What are the what is your finding? All right? Yes. Yes. Where, when, how, what, who are involved? How are they doing this? Yeah? Okay. So let me give you an example of what a cool, well, quote unquote cool observation is. How rich was rich? Okay? I mean, you can do a study on that. Like, wow, how rich was rich back then? I mean, this is thousands of years ago, right? Compared to us now. All right? So those are some observations. Those are some, I'm just going to skip that. It's going to take a long time to do. But you see the idea here. Okay, when you want to observe, when you're observing the Word of God, you want to be as literal as possible, as grammatically, historically accurate as possible. You don't want to put in your opinions yet in here, okay? Now, after doing all that observation, okay, you tidy up your observations. And then that's why I have a 5-point outline for you. Those are my observations. And I'm just kind of helping you arrange it in a manner that is concise and understandable, okay? Remaining true and accurate to the Scripture. Now, if you're a Baptist preacher, you should stick to a 3-point thing because that's been the tradition, right? But no, we're not traditional here when it comes to that. We want to follow the narration, the story. As the story goes, you want to follow that, right? Because you want to avoid allegorizing it. You want to avoid spiritualizing it. You want to avoid all of that because you could subjectivize it, you know, to the point of just ridiculous point, right? So we've done our observations. Now we're tidying it up. We tidy it up. What is the act that we see here? Number one, we see the act of the expedition of Abram. Okay, the expedition. What do we mean by that? He gets out of Egypt and goes back to Bethel. You see that in verses 1-5. All right. Then in the second act, you see the friction between cousins, the friction between Abram and Lot. You see here in verses 6-7, the trouble with possessions and places. And there are so many ways you could go with that. You could write a 6-page sermon on that. Or a study on that, the friction between Abram and Lot. The third act that you see in this narration is the resolution to the problem. Okay? Now, you notice that I'm staying with the story. I'm not taking this and then infusing my experiences into it. And that's where a lot of preachers can get sidetracked and all of that. And so,
staying with the narration, the resolution to the problem, the proposal to the to solve the problem, verses 8 and 9. And the fourth act you see is the separation of Lot from Abram. The separation of Lot from Abram. And then you also see in verses 10 through 13 the process of loving the world as seen in the example of Lot. And you can go with so many subjects there to talk about as well. And then the last act that we see here in chapter 13 is the commendation of God of Abram. The promise of God reiterated to Abram. The commendation of God, verses 14 through 18. All right. Now we've done our observations. We move into the M part of the coma method, and that is the meaning. What does this mean? Then you ask that question. What does this mean then now? Okay? Now, let me just give you some points here. In the expedition of Abram, he learned his lesson. What lesson was that? Well, we've already talked about that. Okay? That when crisis came, his little scheme failed. So it means that he abandoned his little scheme. It means that he must consult with God when a crisis comes. Because there was no record of him talking to God or asking God what he should do. He immediately improvised a scheme for the solution. All right? He should have stayed in Bethel, etc., etc., etc. So that was the meaning of that, right? Okay? Another one. In the friction between cousins, spiritual leadership is a must. Insight, and I've already elaborated on this a little bit, insight of how stress affects our lives. Abram took that leadership to, we got to resolve this problem. Strife needed to be squashed. Friction needs to be straightened out. The whole community of people is affected. The employees, their relationships, plural, are affected. Okay? A leader, in the case of Abram, he took that leadership to solve the problem. Now, so we're talking about the meaning of it, right? Our tendency is to right away think for ourselves what applications we can get from this. How does this apply to our life? And that's perfectly fine. That's perfectly fine. Okay? But in the practice of this method, you know, you want to bring that out first. You want to bring the meaning first. I know you have all kinds of applications that the Holy Spirit is impressing upon you right now. Okay, so Abraham did that, and that's the meaning of it. Therefore, I must follow or not follow or learn from that lesson in these parts of my life. Okay? But that's later. You want to get the meaning first. Okay, get the meaning first. Now, a third one that I see here is this. In the resolution of the problem, great humility is needed. Abram's attitude is greatly displayed here. I mean, the utter display of his humility. I mean, he had the right to just, you know what, you're causing this problem, just get out. Right? He had the prerogative as the elder, especially in that kind of culture, to just dismiss the younger and just get out. But he's displaying a great humility. Okay? And then you see also that Abraham is doing that. Abraham is
displaying a great attitude because in his mind he's saying, look, I've learned my lesson. God is going to take care of me no matter where I am, no matter what. So that kind of attitude and growth in his faith is becoming apparent. Another facet of that meaning, when you ask what is the meaning of this, in the separation of Lot from Abram, Lot manifested a process that is akin to how the natural man or woman makes her or his decision. There is a pattern with which the man of God does his decision making. Okay? And then another facet of the meaning that we're asking for is this. In the commendation of God, the Lord is pleased when Abram finally was utterly and completely devoted to him. Lot might have been Abram's crutch with whom he's leaning on for God's promise of the seed to be fulfilled. Okay? But that's not what God intended. That's not what God purposed. So now, we finish, once you finish the M part, you go to the A part, which is application part. You ask the question, in what ways can I apply this? In what ways can I apply what I've learned about God from this chapter? What I've learned about Abram? What I've learned about Lot? What things then do we learn about the growth of Abram's faith? Okay, those are the questions you're going to ask here in the application section of it. So, you want to base your application from the observations that you've made and the meaning that you've gotten out of it. Now you're ready to write down some things. How does this apply to me? Okay? And that is entirely based upon the observations that you've got out of the passage of Scripture. All right? And there are so many applications. So many applications, right? And let me just give you maybe just one here. Abram's faith was tested with a crisis in Genesis 12. The crisis shifted his faith in God to his manly scheme. He realized he did wrong, and just like the just man spoken of in Proverbs, for a just man falleth seven times, but rises up again. So did Abram get up, and then out of that mess, and expedited back to where he was, in Bethel. Here's my application. You and I will fall like Abram did. You and I will fall. If you haven't fallen yet, you will fall. You will fall like Abram did, but we must realize and recognize the wrong that we did, and then agree with God with what we did wrong, and then get back up and rise up, knowing that a just man falls seven times but rises up again. The tendency of many believers is to wallow in that fall. Okay, so that's the application. One of the many thousands of applications you can get out of there. If you are not convinced that biblical study is delicious, I don't know. You might have to get some taste buds corrected. This, folks, oh, it's amazing. God wants you to grow in your faith in Him. And we have this biblical methodology that we can get. And that's what the Apostle James, or Pastor James, says. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. You do all the observations. Do all the observations on the mirror, right? And without the application part, you just kind of, oh, I've got a thing here on my face. My hair's sticking out. Okay? And you just kind of put the mirror down and move on your way without applying what you've observed, without applying what it meant. And you go your merry way with your face messed up. All right? So I hope that that will help you, and I really believe that it will if you apply it in your life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. We have the advantage because we have the completed word of God. Help us then, Father, to delve into it, dive into it, and learn from it and apply the principles that we find from your word so that we grow in our faith walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.